here as a church. So God, would you take any barriers out of the way? God, would you remove any obstacles? God, if there's any hardness of heart, God, I pray that we would just confess that right now to you, Lord God, that you would remove that so we could take in the scriptures, that we could be inspired by you. Lord God, we pray that your scriptures would cut to the deepest parts of our heart this morning, Lord God, as we come to worship the King of Love who came down to be with his people. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm afraid I'll fall off of that one, so here we go. 2 weeks ago on Thursday, I had surgery to put a new ACL into my knee, and so I'm currently living in that reality of post-surgery life, but I'm glad to be back up here. Thanks again to Pastor John and to Jeff for filling in for me when I was in the initial recovery there. The second candle represents love. The first one, hope, which Pastor John did a great job last week talking about the hope that we have in Christ. And the second candle represents the love that we find in Christ at Christmas. And that was a great message last week. It was fantastic, except for one statement that Pastor John made, which was potentially erroneous. And I just need to address that before we go any further in the sermon, because it's my job to kind of make sure that, you know, we're speaking truth from this stage. And Pastor John made one statement. The message was 99.9% great, except for one statement he made, where he said that Elf is the greatest Christmas movie ever made. We all know that, you know, The Muppets Christmas Carol is the greatest movie, right? Just kidding. We all have our favorite movies, and that's great, right? So, I mean, if that's the only thing bad he said, then that was an awesome message, and he knocked it out of the park. But I was kind of like, I'm not sure about that, Pastor John, but okay, you should have your favorite. There's some good ones out there, but my favorite is The Muppets Christmas Carol, and it's because one of the songs in that one is it's called It Feels Like Christmas, and it talks about love and Christmas. And so do we have this working, you guys? Okay, watch one of my from my favorite movie.
Thank you.
the greatest movie ever made. No, I'm just kidding. No. Even my family doesn't agree with me on that one, actually. So, you know what? But that song, actually, I think illustrates sort of this thing we encounter at Christmas, is that people would agree that there is some component of love and Christmas that connect in this season. If you watch other channels on the TV, you know, the Hallmark Channel, I mean, there's all these kind of cheesy Christmas specials, kind of movies, where there's some crisis and, you know, some attractive man and attractive woman find themselves in this little town together, experiencing small town charm, and at the end they're kissing and then, you know, loving and moving on in life together, and you're like, is that the essence of Christmas love? And it works if you're good looking and if you're married and if you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but what if you're single? What if you're divorced? What about the widow? What if Christmas doesn't feel so lovey-dovey? Maybe there's more to Christmas love than just a Hallmark special or the warm feelings, you know, of giving gifts. But, of course, love is about gifts. And I think John 3:16 makes that really clear to us. And this morning, I just want to glance at John 3:16 and then jump back to John chapter 1, where we see that God's love for us at Christmas was ultimately demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And in what Jesus did for us to have what we have today. And of course, we're going to end this sermon and this service at the communion table, which I think ties in with this theme of love and Christmas. But in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Famous verse. Oftentimes, back in the day, people used to put this on a placard at football games or hockey games and hold it up, you know. And I remember once I was sitting in Tim Hortons in Calgary, and we were talking about, me and whoever we were with, we were talking about biblical things, and this guy was over listening over to our conversation. He says, "Hey, I got a question for you." And I'm like, "Oh, sure." He's like, "You know, you see that guy standing at the football game with that sign which has John 3:16 on it?" And he's like, "Is it really that easy? Is it really that simple?" That was his question for us. Was like, is it just a matter of you got to believe and you got it? Like, isn't there more involved than that? But as we look at John's gospel, it would seem to indicate that the gift is the gift. "For God so loved the world that he gave." That when God wanted to demonstrate and show and reveal love to us, it was done in the form of a gift. And that gift was his son, Jesus Christ. You know, I know you probably have some gifts that are very precious to you. You know, maybe it was the person that gave it to you. It was what it was exactly what you wanted. I mean, sometimes, you know, you get those gifts that you don't really want, right? They kind of end up at the back of your closet, or they come out on ugly sweater day, or whatever. You know, we all have those things lying around our house that someone gave you a token gift, and you're like, okay, you bought this out of the bargain bin at the Liquidation World or whatever, you know, thanks, you know. But then there's those special ones, right? Those ones you kind of like, yeah, this is special. And sometimes they don't even cost a lot of money, but you know that the person who gave it to you put love into making it for you. And God so loved the world. And when it talks about the world, what he means is humanity as a whole. But not just humanity as a whole, but humanity that has rebelled against God. Humanity that is messed up and is sinful. God loved that humanity that he created so much that he gave his only son, his one and only son, his special son, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. Christmas love is about giving. And the heart of God is a heart of generosity. You know, what you'll encounter, this is just a little side note, is as people grow, as you grow in your faith, you will get to a place where you love giving. You, in fact, will enjoy giving more than you will holding on to money for yourself. There's a point in your spiritual maturity where you just find great delight in giving, because that's the heart of God. He just loves to give. And God didn't give cheap gifts. He gave his most precious and valuable gift possible, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 1, if you just flip back there, and it'll be on the screen as well, John talks about this. How did this gift come into existence? How did this gift actually happen? Now, John is different than the other Gospels. Luke and Matthew, they trace Jesus' human genealogy, and you know, he's a descendant of, you know, of Abraham, he's a descendant of Adam, and he follows the Jewish lineage of David. I mean, all these things. But John says, you know, enough about, you know, Jesus, I mean, he is the Jewish Messiah, but let's go back a little further. In the very beginning, before time was, Jesus existed. That he is before time. John begins his text, as Lisa read earlier, in the beginning was the Word. The same kind of phrase that happens at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here John says, in the beginning, just to, so you kind of orient yourselves, yes, before creation, Jesus existed. And he was with God. He was fully God. And then we come to verse 14, and it says that the Word, that is Jesus, the life principle of the world, that, you know, Jesus, I mean, God spoke and everything happened. Boom, God speaks, and boom, you know, suddenly there's trees, there's water, there's animals, there's fish. God speaks, and it happens. This is what Genesis 1 tells us. God speaks, boom, it happens. God speaks, it happens. Boom. It's this powerful principle of God's Word being able to create life. And here it tells us in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or took up residence among us. You could actually translate that. He pitched a tent. He literally put his stakes in the ground to live in the world in which we live. He became flesh. John chooses this word that describes humanity in its truest and most visceral manner. It's like Jesus really became a person. And he lived with us. And we saw his glory, John says. We saw it. I mean, he was no ordinary man. He brought the glory of heaven down onto earth. And this glory is full of grace and truth who came from the Father. So I've been spending a lot of time, you know, on my computer and reading and studying, and because I've got this issue with my knee. And March 13th, I was finishing a basketball practice, and I landed on this knee, and I just remember my brain sending a signal saying that your knee is not supposed to bend like that. It kind of did this whoop, you know, kind of rubbery knee thing, and I hit the ground, and it was just instant pain, and I couldn't put any weight on it. And so I began this journey, and I went to the, you know, knee clinic at the University of Calgary. The doctor manipulates my knee. He's like, oh, yeah, your ACL is broken. But it gave me a couple of options. One option, of course, well, you got to have surgery and fix it, or you could live with it. You could choose to have a knee that is missing a significant, you know, ligament in there. But people do it. He says, as long as your motions are kind of straight, you know, you don't go side to side, you know, kind of, you know, walking, you know, cross country skiing, you know, maybe swimming, you know, kind of old people sports, you know, you're fine. You know, like, you know, do, you know, like, you know, not nothing, you know, erratic or, you know, moving this way, but as long as you're just kind of going this way, and you can choose to live without your ACL. You will be limited in what you can do. Or you can go through this pain once again. We'll drill into your leg. We'll pull out a piece of a graft out of your hamstring, and we'll tie it in and screw it in there, and that thing will become scar tissue and eventually form into a ligament, and it will restore its functionality. But in order to restore functionality to my knee, I needed a piece of flesh in there because it was missing. It was broken. It was torn out. Jesus enters into this messed up joint of the world in which we live. There is some level of movement and mobility in our world the way it is, but it's not the way God created it to be. It's not fully functional, but we get used to it. We tolerate it. We feel the pain, but we're like, oh, well, this is just life. And God says, I want to give you something more than that. I want to restore the full functionality of this world, and you need flesh to make that happen. And I'm sending Jesus to come and to restore the functionality of this world, the mobility of this world, so that you could experience life the way you were created to experience it. And at Christmas, there's this spiritual component where we feel these kind of warm, fuzzy feelings, and we watch these movies, and we enjoy these celebrations and these parties, and we're like, there's something about this. Why? Because God did create us to be this family of love, where we love each other, and we experience love, and we give love, and we receive love, and this is what we were. But in a sinful world, people don't naturally do that. They do it sometimes, and then they do you know, sinful and hurtful things. They gossip about each other. They go behind each other's backs. They hurt each other. They make fun of each other. They mock each other out. I mean, you know this. This all happens at some of your Christmas gatherings. There's high moments and then there's low moments. That aunt and uncle show up and you're like, oh, you know, or whatever it is, right? That brother-in-law, that, you know, I mean, there's someone, and that guy shows up, and a girl from work at the work party. I mean, you're all having a great time, and then they walk in the door and it's like, you know, like, why? Because this is the world we live in. It's messed up. And God sends his son in human form to literally plant his pegs in the ground in the world in which we live to change it forever. And why did God do that? Because he loved us. If you take anything out of this message, I want you to understand it in just in a most minute way if possible, how much God loves you. I mean, he's willing to give it all, his very son, so that you can have a relationship with him. God's not a cheap giver. He's not waiting for the Boxing Day sale to get your gift. He's sending Jesus up front to make this thing right. And so is it any wonder why our families are messed up, our marriages are messed up, our workplaces are messed up? It's because we're missing this key ingredient of God's love in our lives. But when we restore that, suddenly the possibility to have a healthy, strong, and loving marriage it begins to exist. That didn't exist before. A healthy family, it begins to exist. A healthy workplace, a healthy neighborhood, I mean, and a healthy church. We find its root in this concept of God's love. It says in verse 15 that John testified about him and shouted out, "This one was the one about whom I said, 'He who comes after me is greater than I am because he existed before me.'" And verse 16 says, "We've all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only one, himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known." And this is where Christianity just grates on everyone else. That we would claim that there is an exclusiveness about Jesus that no one else shares. But this has been what we've claimed for 2,000 years. There are spiritual people out there. There are people that even like Jesus, but they wouldn't view him as being exclusive. But John says, understand this, there is no one like him. If you want to know God, just look at Jesus. And if you just step back for that and think about that for a minute. I mean, we always think about God as sort of God. My parents were from the Orthodox faith before they came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. They had a religious faith, but they didn't have a personal faith with God. And you know, so they understood this sort of grand deity that sort of had obligations for you, and you were always not sure if you were satisfying the grand deity up there, this mysterious God. But then when someone introduced my father and my mother to Jesus Christ, they were like, wow, I can understand this God. And John says, Jesus is the one who is there to show us what God is like. He demonstrates God's love for us. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. You see that in verse 16? We've all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another. Isn't it? I mean, it's a bit depressing, right? The day after Christmas, or even the hour after gift opening, you know? All the mess, and you're like, okay, that was fun. Didn't really get what I wanted, you know. You're kind of disappointed, you know. You're like, oh well, there's always next year, you know. But with Jesus, it's not that way. The gift keeps on giving, one gracious gift after another. That's what it means when you're moving up and out. You're experiencing the gracious and the grace of God in deeper and more significant ways as you move up in your relationship with Him. One gracious gift after another. That's what true friendship is. A good friend, I mean, the more you spend time with them, the closer you get, the more you value them. Your spouse should be that type of person in your life where, like, the longer you're together, just the more you appreciate what your wife or what your husband bring to your life and into your relationship and to this world. And John says, you know, Jesus just keeps on giving. Maybe you've not experienced that reality in your life. And maybe you've been coming to church and you're like, well, that doesn't make sense to me, but you're kind of just going doing the church thing. But the moving up is kind of moving into a place where you start a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then after you've started that, then you move up to show up and to step up and just to experience what it means to be part of God's eternal family and his family here on earth. But in order to experience God's love, you have to know Jesus Christ. It is that simple. You surrender your life to God and you say, I receive Christ as my Savior. And so what happens every month here at New Life is we celebrate communion. This is your opportunity to respond to the message. Where we distribute little pieces of bread and little cups of juice, and it's just a reminder, and Jesus told us to do this until he returns, that his gift of love keeps on giving. And not only that, it's a testimony to anyone that's here that's not a believer, this is what we believe. And it's a reminder that there are thousands of people in our community that are going to not experience true love this Christmas. They might have some facsimile of it, but it's not the true love, because true love is Christ. And so every time we take communion, we recalibrate our lives. We remind ourselves of the gift that keeps on giving. We're like, yeah, you know what? We all blew it last week. But we come to the communion table and we find, no, God's grace is still here for me. I got angry. I was impatient. I cussed. I gossiped. I worried, I was greedy, I lusted, on and on and on, the list goes on, whatever it was. We come to the communion table and we say, Lord, would you forgive me? And guess what? He forgives us. And we're like, this is so marvelous. That God would just be willing to forgive us because of Jesus Christ and the love that he demonstrated for us on the cross. And as you bask and live in that love, it begins to affect and change you like it did with Ebenezer Scrooge, right? This is the ghost of Christmas present, right? And then he's going to be, encounter the next ghost. And then, of course, at the end, he's a changed man. It's really a picture of salvation, right? He is not the same guy. And that's the same thing. When we come to experience God's love, we are not the same. We shouldn't be the same. We're different because we're now part of a bigger family, an eternal family, God's family. And so, this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to participate with us. We're going to distribute the elements in a few minutes here, and we're just going to hold on to them, and we'll partake of them all together. If you're not a believer, then I would encourage you today to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive him, to surrender and say, I receive you as my Savior, and begin that journey today. You can partake with us. If you're not ready to do that, it's fine. Just pass the plate. No big deal. Like, this is something, though, that God commands his church to do, to remind us of what love is. Love is God giving us Jesus. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, it says in 1 John 4:10. We don't define love. God defines love. But when we walk in his love, it changes us. It changes this community. So when we move up, we're also moving out in love, up towards God in love, out towards each other in love. The key is this. You can't really show love if you're not present with someone. I remember dating Elisa, and we had to do this thing called the telephone, the old dial-up one, and we had to talk, and this was before, cheap rates, and I invested a lot of money and time, talking to her, but then I got to fly and visit her at university, and it was so much better in person. You can FaceTime, but man, I'd rather sit across a table from someone. Jesus came to sit and to be present with us so that we can experience grace and truth. And so when we come to the communion table, we are saying, Jesus alone is the only way. He is my way. I've experienced his love, and I'm basking in his love, and I'm walking in his love. And so again, all believers, I encourage you, if now's the time to sort of confess those sins that you committed this week, to clean your heart, to have that experience of God's grace right in this moment, and then partake of the bread and cup together and say, yeah, we are celebrating the gift that keeps on giving. And we are not greedy with this gift. We exist to share this gift with the city of Lloydminster, with the province of Alberta, with the country of Canada, and with the world. we are not selfish with God's love. God says that this is something that needs to be shared and should be shared. So this is what New Life's all about, moving up and out, sharing God's love. Team, would you come? And the team is going to lead us, and Brother Jeff and the elders are going to distribute the elements for you. I'm just hold on to them, if you would, and we're going to partake together after everyone's been received. We'll take the bread together. We'll take the cup together. The Bible does tell us to examine ourselves. Parents, it's your responsibility to ensure that your children understand the significance of communion, and it's not a bad thing for you to withhold communion from your children until they are able to clearly articulate what salvation is in Jesus Christ to you. And if they haven't done that, I would encourage you, because we want this to be meaningful for everyone here. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're walking in obedience, you've discovered the grace of forgiveness of sins, then please partake with us. Pastor John and the team are going to lead us as we sing. We're going to distribute everyone. Just hold on to them. We'll partake of the bread and of the cup together as a church family after we've spent some time. That annual festival where the Jews celebrated the release from slavery and the movement towards freedom. And Jesus took the emblems of that Passover meal and said, I'm fulfilling these emblems before you tonight. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's remember our Savior. The Word became flesh. And it says, after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And before we take the cup, let us say together, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Pray with me. Thank you, O Lord, for this reminder of the great price that was paid for our salvation. And we leave here this morning knowing that we are cleansed, forgiven, accepted, approved, free in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in your love this week. Pour into us and give us a renewed appreciation for what you did for us. And give us eyes to see those that we can love within our church family and within our community this week and this Christmas season. And so I pray your blessing upon each single, each couple, each family, each person that is here this morning. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. You can leave your little sheets at the back or leave them on your chairs or connect cards, but we just pray that you'll have a great week. God bless you all.